you, ladies. That was well done. I'd like to say happy Father's Day to all your dads out there. We sort of have a theme going today. The girls sang and we sang about the good, good God and God our Father. The song I'm going to sing this morning is The Goodness of God, Also Our Father. Oh, one more thing, BJ. At the end of, when I'm done singing with the CD, I'm going to ask you to sing along a song with me, so just pay attention there. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and the darkest night. You were close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. In my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running out, it's running out to me. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, sing with me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
As we come before the Lord and come before His Word, this time, if you would take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24. Before we come to His Word, I'd like to just say a brief word in prayer. Our God and Father, as we come before You again, we ask once again that You would condescend to our hearts and to the fragility of our minds and help us by the power of Your Holy Spirit to illumine the Scriptures to us. Once again, may this sermon bring You glory and honor. May it honor your Son. May it glorify Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served before the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've titled today's message, Play the Man. Perhaps some of you familiar with some church history may recognize that statement. Maybe not. Near 69 or 70 AD, Polycarp was born. This young man grew up to be a devout, humble Christian. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. Polycarp was devoted to His church. He was devoted to the Scriptures. He was devoted to God, to Christ. He wrote many letters that we still have transcripts of today. He taught a young man by the name of Irenaeus, who we have writings from him. In Polycarp's own writings, he quotes 18 different books of the New Testament before any church councils had ever established what they believed was the canon of Scripture. Again, he was a disciple of the Apostle John. Polycarp was likely one of the first to read the Gospel according to John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the book of Revelation. As a young man, he was devout but humble. He became the bishop of Smyrna. And though there is speculation as to his true age at the time, it is believed that at the age of 86, he was arrested for being a Christian. Bear with me one moment, please. So Polycarp was 86 years old when he was arrested just simply for being a Christian. While he was awaiting his arrest, while he knew the arresters, the captors were coming to get him, He didn't flee. He had the opportunity. When his captors got there, they couldn't believe that they were there to arrest this elderly man. Moreover, they couldn't believe the fact that he opened the door for them, knowing who they were, and he invited them in for lunch or supper, to which they obliged. When he finished eating and serving them, he said, "May I have some time to pray?" And he prayed fervently for 2 hours for the salvation of his captors, not so he could be free, but so that they would be saved. He was imprisoned for a short time and then given opportunities to recant his faith and to spare his own life, to which he denied. One day he was led to the arena to be put to death in front of a massive crowd. The proconsul said, "Polycarp, if you would simply recant, you can spare your life. If you would simply say the words Kaiser and Kurios, which means Caesar is Lord, you can have your life. Offer this little incense to the statue of Caesar." And he refused. And they said, "Polycarp, have respect for your age." Because the proconsul knew putting to death an 86-year-old man who was revered would likely not go over that well with the public, even though much of the public did want him dead. Polycarp responded, "86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior?" So as he was being led then to the stake, some of the believers that were weeping in the crowd of the arena that day heard a voice come down from heaven, according to Irenaeus' writings, "Polycarp, be strong. Play the man." They offered him again to try and recant, to turn away from his faith, to deny his faith. The fire was lit, or they're bringing the fire out, and they're ready to nail him to the stake. And he said, "There's no need to nail me to the stake. He who gives me strength will give me strength to endure the flames. You need only tie me, it's fine." And so they did. And they lit the fire, and church history tells us that when the fire grew, it grew and kind of went around him in the form of an arch. Witnesses claim that he was unscathed by the fire. Whatever happened with that fire, it wasn't doing enough, and the proconsul ordered that a soldier spear him. So he was stabbed, killed, and the blood that came out quenched the fire and put it out completely. And Polycarp went home to be with the Lord as a martyr. At 86 years old, Polycarp played the man. Our society today does not want you to play the man. Our society today is at war against biblical manhood and against biblical fatherhood. It's evident in our entertainment, in our news, in our media, especially in the entertainment. Decades have gone on now where our comedy, quote-unquote comedy, seems to never cease to belittle the father, to make him out to be a babbling idiot, a fool, spineless, weak, mindless, nothing that their children can look up to, someone that the children and spouse walk all over. That's comedy in this nation. Biblical manhood is an affront to our culture and our society today. Biblical manhood does not prescribe that a man be a tyrannical dictator, ruthless, heartless. God commands father to be the head of the house, the leader. Play the man. Just recently, I was watching a Ligonier conference from 2021, and a question was posed about the creation of Eve from Adam, and one of the men on the panel quoted, I believe it was Matthew Henry, saying, Eve was created not from the foot of Adam, that he may trample all over her, not from her head, or not from his head, that he may lord it over her and rule over her, but from his chest, God took a rib and formed woman so that man would know the woman is to be close to him and close to his heart. For a little bit better idea of looking at biblical manhood, this text that we are looking at today in Joshua 24 may very well give us a few pointers, a few ideas. Looking at the context of this, Joshua 24, verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. These men are almost all going to be fathers. He has summoned the fathers of the nation. And what proceeds in the next 12 to 13 verses is God speaking through his servant Joshua. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham. He's going back to the entire history of the nation of Israel before it was a nation, when it was one man. God is going to give a scripture, passage, sermon on his own providence, his own sovereignty, his own grace. By the time Joshua speaks in verses 14 and 15, these men of Israel, these fathers of Israel, have no reason to believe that they are where they are because of their own work, because of their own doing, but because of the gracious, providential, sovereign hand of God. In verses 3 through 13, the word I, the personal pronoun for God, is used 17 times. I took your father, Abraham, and to Isaac I gave. I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt. What I did in the midst of it. Afterward, I brought you out. God is reminding the people of Israel, reminding the men, yes, be strong, but know that you are not here because of your own strength. They are prepared to hear Joshua's message. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. That word sincerity, when I started to kind of look at, I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, but looking at the Hebrew lexicon, I had some help, thankfully, from scholars before me. The meaning of that word, I think we lose sight of that. Sincerity. To be sincere, right? To be heartfelt. How did God mean it when Joshua was speaking here? That same Greek word, tamim, is used 19 times in Leviticus to mean without blemish. It speaks of the sacrifice, the lamb, the ram, the goat, to be without blemish. Joshua is saying, serve the Lord without blemish. Tamim is used one other time in Leviticus to mean whole, twice to mean full, once in Deuteronomy to mean blameless, once in Deuteronomy to mean perfect. In Numbers chapter 29, it is used 10 times to speak of a sacrifice that is without blemish. Serve God without blemish and in faithfulness. I looked at my New King James Version last night, and it says, in truth. Looking back to the lexicon, that is actually a very wise interpretation, a wise translation. John chapter 4, you can turn with me if you will. John chapter 4. Some of you may get there before me. John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Joshua is telling the fathers of Israel, what Jesus is telling the woman from Samaria. Serve God without blemish. Serve God in truth. And back to Joshua, he is reminding these men of Israel their failures and their fathers' failures to do such. There's an obvious failure to serve God on the part of these men. As you see in verse 14 of Joshua 24, put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region. It is likely that some of these men in this, elders, leaders, chiefs, heads of households, some of these men were very likely still possessing some idols. Perhaps you've met some Christians that are like that, that are not biblical Christians. They're Christians in name only. They're kind of on the fence as to whether they're going to serve the Lord or serve man. Serve the Lord or serve their own personal interests. Play the man. Choose this day whom you will serve. Well, there are 3 points that we're going to kind of focus on from this passage and from a few others. First point is the Father's responsibility. Choose this day. You can choose the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. You can serve to choose, or you can choose to serve God, the one true living God. or you can choose to serve money. You can choose to serve, fill in the blank. But it's either you choose to serve God or you don't. Father's responsibility is that of the head of household. I think of the proverb, train a child up in the way he is to go. When he is older, he will not depart from it. Now, this is not an absolute. It's a proverb. It's not a doctrinal absolute. We've all known of Christians who raised children that didn't grow up to become Christians. We know of alcoholics that didn't raise alcoholics. We know of some abusers that didn't raise abusers. But there are generally going to be like-minded sons as to their fathers. There will generally be more similarities to the path that a son takes and the path that his father took, unless God intervenes. It is the father's responsibility. Choose this day whom you will serve. Play the man. Christian's responsibility is to choose. Jesus brings this up in Luke 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. And I'll just highlight a few of these verses here. Great crowds had accompanied him. This is shortly after he has fed the multitude miraculously. And people are clamoring after Jesus. They're following Jesus. And it's as if he realizes it's become too easy to jump on the bandwagon. And he turns and faces the crowd and says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this is not a command to hate as to an opposite of love. It's a command that our love for God, our love for Christ must be first. This is not even close to the Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. This is more like Rachel and Leah. Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. Leah cried out and said she was hated. Well, she wasn't hated with animosity and vitriol. She was just noticeably less loved. Our love as Christians must be first and foremost for God, for Christ. It must be so powerful and so strong that others notice. They don't get what God gets from you. That's okay, as we'll see in just a little bit here. First commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. But God, Christ, the Holy Spirit is to be first. It's the Father's responsibility. Father's direction. Lead the family. Whether you are 20-something or you are 80-something or you are 90-something, play the man. Choose this day whom you will serve. And notice how Joshua stands up there, but as for me and my house. Now, It would be very hard to believe that Joshua's wife and children were standing up on the podium behind him as he's addressing the nation of Israel and addressing their leaders, their men, their fathers. Joshua is standing up there by himself addressing these men. As for me and my house, not to lord it over, not to be a tyrannical dictator, but to be a leader. It's a father's responsibility. Second, it's the father's influence. As for me and my house, these men were influenced by their fathers. Joshua wouldn't have to tell them to put away the gods of their fathers. Joshua wouldn't have to give them the opportunity or the choice to go and follow the gods of their fathers if they hadn't already been influenced by their fathers. And again, thinking of that proverb, train a child in the way he is to go. A father is to have influence over his children. Not steer them every direction. Plow a path. Give them someone to follow. Play the man. I think of an analogy. Because as men, until you are fully devoted to the Lord, you have not reached your fullest potential, your greatest potential as a father, as a husband, as a brother, as a son. It is not until we are fully submitted to the Lord that we can finally reach our fullest potential. If we are not fully submitted to the Lord, then at some point or at some place in our life, we are fighting against God. Our focus needs to be on Christ, on what He has done for us. It needs to be set. It needs to be locked in. It needs to be straight. The analogy, several years ago, almost 20 or more, my dad was planting a field, and sorry, Dad, for the glory of the Lord. It was a unique situation in this field in which he didn't have normal landmarkers to go off of because it was kind of two fields met together. There was no driveway at this time in between the two fields. So he starts at the south end of the field, and he knows about where, and he picks this tree stump on the north end of the field where an apple tree had been cut off, and he can see that stump pretty clearly. So he aims the emblem of the tractor right for that stump. About a third of the way across the field, he hits a rock, and it's loud. He turns back to make sure everything's still working. And he's looking back. Everything's working. The planter is still working properly. He looks forward and he sees he has to correct a little bit. While he looked back, he went off course just a little bit. Hopefully that doesn't show from the road. But then he gets about two-thirds of the way across the field and something doesn't look right. Something doesn't feel right. His internal sense is telling him something is wrong, and he kind of stops, looks back, and he has the most crooked rows he's ever planted in his life. And he said, I hope this doesn't show from the road. But it was at that moment that he realized when he hit that rock, not only did it startle him, but it startled that little black stump, and it got up and moved 15 feet to the west and started to wag its little tail. It was my brother's dog, laying in front of the stump. Brothers, if your focus is not laser-focused onto Christ, you will slip, you will slide off your path. You will not plow forward a straight path for your family. Play the man. Lock your focus onto Christ. It needs to be focused at the foot of the cross to see what God has done for you in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Our focus needs to be on nothing but Christ. It is only then that we can begin to be the best husband for our wife, the best father for our children. And if your children are young or your children are already old, it doesn't matter. If you haven't started yet, get started now. Focus on Christ. Because sometimes we men fail. These men in Joshua 24, their fathers failed. God let them wander in the wilderness to wipe out almost an entire generation. Some of these young men may have been little children during the Exodus from Egypt. And now they are fathers, they are grandfathers. They're still failures. I don't think there's a single word in the English language that has robbed me and robbed so many other men of more joy than the word failure. Perhaps it is a father's greatest fear. These men knew failure. But Joshua is standing before them saying, choose this day whom you will serve. He's not saying it's too late. He's not saying, sorry, men, you've had your chance. Too bad. He's saying, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father's responsibility, the father's influence, father's failures. Again, so many men wrestle with that word. How often do we see it in our own life where we look back and think of what sins we failed to repent of? We cry out to God, forgive me for this. We pray, forgive me for this. And then a week later, we're praying the same thing. And sooner or later, you come to a conclusion in your own head, even if it's in your own subconscious, like, I can't come before him again. I've already asked him 3 times this week to forgive me for saying this, to forgive me for doing this, forgive me for looking at this. I've already asked him to forgive me so many times for this. He's got to be sick of me by now. When you're a failure, remember these men in Joshua's day. Remember these men that Joshua is addressing. But turn to Romans chapter 5. Don't be afraid to go there when you find yourself to be a failure as a father, as a man. Sisters, don't feel left out. If you feel like you have failed, turn to Romans chapter 5 with me. Almost a continuation from last week's sermon by Pastor Barry. I'm going to look at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. While we were still sinners. Men, while you were still a failure, Christ died for you. While you were failing, Christ died for you. Even though you will fail again, Christ died for you. Even if you fail again today, Christ died for you. And so often we lose our focus and we slip into sin again and again. We become too ashamed to look unto God. Almost like Adam in the garden, hiding from the Lord. It's as if we find ourselves thinking that God is going to be looking down upon us, saying, "How could you? How dare you come to me again? You think that I sent my son to die for you to keep doing this?" And it's as if we think God is going to look down upon us and just say, "Get away from me. I forgave you once this week for that. I forgave you once before. Now just knock it off." Well, to some extent, he will say, "Knock it off." But we need to read that again. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were still failing to keep the law of God, while you were still failing to be a perfect father, while you were still failing to be a perfect husband, Christ died for you. So you failed. Run to God. Don't run from him. Run to him. Like the prodigal son picked himself up, "I will go to my father." We picture that God is going to look at us smelling like swine, "Get out of my presence." When in fact, God pictured in that beautiful, beautiful parable, runs across the field to greet his son, falls upon his neck, and clothes him in robes. Zechariah chapter 3, like we read in our call to worship, Satan is standing there to accuse him. Why is he standing in filthy robes before God? It doesn't matter, because God has clothed him with clothes of righteousness. So you failed. Get up. Play the man. Play the man. In 1555, there were many martyrs under the reign of Bloody Queen Mary. Two in particular, Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, faithful preachers of the gospel, bloody battle that Christians faced. Burned at the stake, much like Polycarp, refused to submit to the papal decrees, refused to cave in, but instead stood firm on the faith, stood firm on the gospel. As they were led to the stake, they embraced each other and they prayed. They were tied to the stake. And the fires were lit, and Latimer said, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light up such a candle in England as I trust will never be put out." Be strong and play the man. Brothers, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us come before him in prayer.